Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Last week, we talked about Nehemiah chapter 8. We talked about how they opened the book. We talked about the importance of the book. We talked about the value of being able to read and understand and learn and know God's word. And then we talked about worship, didn't we? And it was a fun time for us as we thought about what it looks like for us to worship the Lord corporately. We learned that worship is really not a spectator sport. You're not here to come and listen to songs. You're not here to listen to a sermon. But in fact, every one of us individually are participants in corporate worship. There is a participation factor that goes into corporate worship. And so this morning we come to Nehemiah chapter 9. A lot of Nehemiah chapter 9 is in response to Nehemiah chapter 8. So they opened the book, they read the book, huge revival takes off. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, it is the longest prayer recorded in the entire Bible. So through the whole Bible, there's nothing more significant, more big than this prayer that we're going to read in Nehemiah chapter 9. And here's the thing about prayer. We've gone through Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. There's been a lot of prayer in the book already. And in our series already through the book of Nehemiah, we have gone through the theology of prayer. We've gone through the practice of prayer. We've talked about how we should pray and why we should pray and when we should pray and what prayer should look like. And we've had a lot of conversations about it. We've talked about a lot of it. We've taught a lot of it. But what we have not done is actually prayed. And so our service this morning, I believe that the best way to learn how to pray is to pray. Our service this morning is going to be a little bit different. It's going to look a little bit different. It's going to feel a little bit different. You might be a little bit uncomfortable, because we are going to pray corporately together. We're going to pray through five different things. We're going to pray by exalting God in exaltation. We're going to have prayers of thanksgiving. We're going to have prayers of repentance. We're going to have prayers of petition. And then we're going to have prayers of submission. All of those are going to be ways in which we read through the text, we read what they are praying, and then we go do the same thing. And so this is the best type of prayer that you can have, is you read the text and you pray the text. You read the scriptures and you pray the scriptures. And so we're going to grow together. And trust me, this is growing for me as well. I have never done this before, unless you count first service. This is new for me as well, but we're going to do this together as a body of Christ. And I can think of no better moment in the life of our church, in the health of our church, in this time within our culture. I can think of no better moment when this time within the year, we are 7 days away from Easter, where we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can think of no better moment for us to step into corporate prayer together and pray earnestly to the God who has the power to change things. And so there's a few things that we want to note this morning. Last week, it talked about the Feast of Booths, right? This is a wonderful festival that the Israelites had. It's kind of like Thanksgiving here in America. It is a time for the Israelites to be thankful to the Lord and remember that time when they were in the wilderness and they were nomads and they lived in tents. That's what a booth is for the Israelites. It's a tent. And it's a time for them to remember when they were led by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day. It's that remembrance where they are relying completely and remembering and being thankful for the God who took care of them in the wilderness. And so what they would do is they would all gather to Jerusalem and pitch their tent as close to the temple as they could get. And in the temple, they have a ton of these menorah things that they would light up, and you would be able to see the light from the temple for miles to remind the Israelites that they followed the light in the wilderness. And so this is amazing. They've come together, and the first day of the month, they opened the book. It says Ezra opened the book for the first time in Ezra chapter 8. In the first day of the month, of the seventh month, they opened the book. today we land on, I believe it's the 24th day of the month. So 24 days later, it tells us, and we're going to read this in just a moment, it tells us that they opened the book again. And so for 24 days, they've gone through the Feast of Booths. They've been opening the book. They've been reading the book. They've been worshiping the Lord for 24 days now. Now, the Lord prescribed 7 days for the Feast of Booths, technically 8. But the Lord prescribed that. But now we're at 24 days, which is much, much more significant. Like I said, this is the longest prayer in the Bible. And through all of these 24 days, everything that we read in Nehemiah chapter 8 is still happening in Nehemiah chapter 9. It's all still happening. People have been crying out. They've been raising their hands. They've been bowing low. They've been listening to the word of the Lord for more than 3 weeks. It's absolutely incredible. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling. You're like, oh, why do I care? What? Who cares? Maybe you've grown cold toward the Lord. Maybe you've grown indifferent toward the things of God, and you are sitting there and you're just like, oh, Brandon, I feel like I'm just going through the motions. Maybe you're finding spiritual things boring. Maybe Sunday is a great time for you to get service. These Israelites, I believe, can relate to you. They can relate. They've been cold, they've been indifferent, they've been bored with God for 141 years. They've been going through the motions, checking off the boxes, but having no real heart or life change. But this is different. When the book was opened, when it was read, revival breaks out. One of the most impactful revivals in history, in comparison to Acts chapter 2. In comparison to Nineveh, when Jonah went to call them to repentance. And so maybe you're here and you're wondering how to get out of this place of stagnancy where you're just cold and indifferent to God. Well, this morning I would encourage you to pray. To take this time seriously, to not get distracted, not be looking at things on your cell phone, not be trying to find a way out or trying to see what other people are doing, but to focus on the Lord. This is Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. We're not going to read it all at once. We're going to read just the first 5 verses and explore what that has for us. Verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Chennai, and they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, Pethahiah, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So church, this morning, we see that they read the Bible for 6 hours still. Then, for the next 6 hours, they worshiped and they repented and they prayed. 6 hours. By the way, I love that. That's like Christmas morning. That sounds awesome. You guys might not like that, but I love it. I'm a big fan. And so when we look at this, we are seeing the Israelites in that time. They read the word, and they pray, and they worship, and they exalt the name of God. It literally says in verse 5, I love this, stand up, bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray. as a church. We're going to do this several different times. We're going to do it in different ways as we go along. The first way is we're going to write it out. So if you have a pen and a piece of paper, awesome, use that. If you don't have a pen and a piece of paper, grab your cell phone, put it in a text message to your spouse, do whatever you need to do to be able to write down this type of prayer. This type of prayer that we're looking at in verses 1 through 5 is prayers of exaltation. We are exalting, we're lifting high God by declaring who he is. This isn't so much talking about what he has done. We're going to do that next. But right now, our focus is going to be lifting high the name of God by declaring who he is. God, you are blank. God, you are blank. Like I said before, try not to get distracted. Try not to go and check the sports score or the weather or an article or an email. Don't try to cheat off of other people's pages. I know you guys. Try to dig into who God is. Who is he? Let's just write out different names for God or different attributes of God or who he is on a glorious scale. You are blank. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're probably uncomfortable. Heck, if you're a Christian, you might be uncomfortable too. I understand. It's okay. But especially if you are not a Christian, I would just encourage you to take this time and consider why the specific reasons you don't believe in God, and write those down. To give clarity to your thought, the specific thing that's keeping you from a saving faith in Jesus Christ, I just want you to name it. I want you to try to figure out in your own mind what that is, because I think it's going to be helpful to give this a solid try and think about, is this real? Is this true? Do I need to wrestle with these realities, and perhaps by the end of the day, the Lord will have called you to repent of your sins and to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so if you're a Christian, write down the attributes, the names, who God is. If you're not a Christian, write down the things that is keeping you from believing in God. So let's do that now. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. Let's do that now. All right, church. This is where the uncomfortable part comes in. Now you have material. Now you have material. And if you listen to prayer here in America, you will hear, especially as you go around like a small circle or something like that, you will hear one person praying and a bunch of people listening. But if you go to other countries, if you go to Africa, if you go to the house churches that are in China, what you will hear is that when they all pray together at the same time. Instead of one person lifting their voice up to God, they have everybody doing it at the same time. And it's almost incomprehensible, all the things that they are hearing at once. And so if we look, Nehemiah chapter 9, it literally says, they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law and made worship and confession and worshiped God and prayed. And so what I'd like all of us to do, and this is where things get uncomfortable, we're all going to pray at the same time out loud as a declaration to God of who he is. This is what's going to happen. I wouldn't focus on other people. You're not even going to be able to hopefully understand other people. But even if you are, that's okay. We are going to declare to God who he is together. And so if you would, stand with me. And let us together praise God through prayer in declaration of who he is. Father God, we thank you, for you are mighty, you are glorious, you are wonderful, magnificent, you are Master, Savior, King, and Lord. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the Ancient of Days. You are the Anointed One. You are the Living God. You are the Everlasting. You are the Most High. You are mighty to save. You are the God who sees. You've created all. You have brought us near, Lord. You are everlasting. Everlasting, almighty creator. You are the self-existent one. You do not need me or anyone else, Lord. You are our banner, our provider, our hope. You are our sanctifier and our healer. You are the shepherd, the Lord of hosts, the Prince of Peace, the Lord who is present in all situations. You are righteous. You are our rock and our redeemer. You are the Word made flesh. You are the redeemer. You are the saver. God, you are our dwelling place. You are the one who saved me. You are the one who saved us all. Lord, we praise you. We worship you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. This is worshiping the Lord together. Amen. You may be seated. Prayers of worship, prayers of adoration, prayers of exaltation to God. Second thing we're going to look at in our passage this morning, we see it in verse 6. It's prayers of thanksgiving. Let's read it together. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You are the Lord. You alone, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, of all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws and good statutes and commandments, and you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and the law by Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. It goes on. But we're going to stop here because what this is it's no longer just talking about who God is. It's talking about how we know who God is through what he has done. Right? These are prayers of thanksgiving to God through what he has done for us. How do we know God is righteous and pure and holy and blameless? Because of what he has done. How do we know he is the God who saves? Because he saves. It is through his actions that he manifests his attributes. So the next thing that we're going to do is prayer of thanksgiving. We're going to praise God for all that he has done, thanking God for specific things. Now, in Nehemiah, it goes through a whole history of the Israelites and all that he has done for them. God, I praise you for blank. God, I thank you for blank. How has God shown his goodness in your life? I encourage you, we do want to pray the Bible, and we do want to recognize that a lot of what we know God has done is found in this book, but I do want it to stay personal. For the Israelites, it was personal. It was direct. This happened to us. This happened to our fathers. This happened to our family. And so when we think about these prayers of thanksgiving, be personal. If you're not a Christian, write down some of the things that you are thankful for, because it's helpful for you to maybe think about who exactly you're thankful to. Who exactly are you thankful to? Who are you thankful to? This time, we're not going to do it through writing. We're not going to do it through individual declaration for all of us together at the same time. That's not what we're going to do. This time, we're going to do it in small groups. So with your family, maybe three or four of you guys going together in a circle, we're just going to take about 4 minutes, maybe 3 minutes together, each person, maybe 60 seconds. Don't feel like you have to talk. If you're uncomfortable, that's okay. But let's pray together for just a few minutes, praising God and thanking him for the things that he has done in your life. Let's do that now. Hey, do you mind if I join you guys?
Yes.
Okay. I gotta turn my thing off. I think I might be on. We'll see if that changes anything. Can you guys hear me from up there? Okay. How about now? Okay. Father God, we are so thankful, grateful for your work, for the salvation which we have, the hope of Jesus. Lord, it is so far beyond our own ability to grasp. We thank you for it. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy in dealing with our sin, that you did not give us what we deserved, but you gave us far more, that you gave us hope, life, and not just life, but life eternal, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed us in this life with family, children, friends, spouses, siblings, relatives. We thank you that you have given us this church to be a part of. We thank you for all of the blessings that do not belong to us. Lord, we know who you are by what you have done, and you have done so much. We praise you. We thank you for all of this. In Christ's name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. But they, it's a big but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf, and said, "This is our God who brought us up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies. You, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants were in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and they rebelled against you. They cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. We now know, we've prayed who God is, and we've prayed what God has done. And now we come to this terrible reality. We know what God has done, but what have we done? What have we done? But they and our fathers, they acted presumptuously. They stiffened their neck against God. They said, "My ways are better than your ways, God. It doesn't matter how good you've been. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your graciousness, generation after generation. My neck is stiff because my way's the right way, not yours." And it's not just the fathers. It's not just them. It's us. If you read on, the Israelites, they recognize it's their sin as well. It's our sin as well. They refused to obey your commandments. They were not mindful of the wonders that you performed. They had forgotten, that's what it means, they weren't mindful. They had forgotten all your good deeds. And they went after their own way. Despite all God's goodness, we still chose to sin against God. Why? Why? Why did they stiffen their neck? Why did they act presumptuously? Why did they refuse to obey? We have forgotten his wonders. How do you deal with a history of failure? How do you deal with generation after generation of sin? See, accumulation, it's a powerful thing, is it not? I mean, just look at your home. If you don't take care of it and you eat and you eat and you eat and the dishes, they pile high, they accumulate. Or laundry. My goodness, laundry. Accumulation is a powerful thing. Think about transgression. Think about every sin that you have ever committed against a holy God. Moment by moment, hour by hour, day after day, month after month, year after year, your sin piles higher and higher and higher until you get to the point where it's like Everest, unscalable. And every sin hangs with it the consequences, the condemnation, the wrath of God, the guilt that comes with that sin. It's dense. It's thick. It's like a mountain high, but it's like an unfathomable, deep, unswimmable ocean. Accumulation is a powerful thing. Here we have the Israelites all the way through like verse 35 talking about and rehearsing their transgressions before God. They're calling out their own sin and repenting of it before God. They did it. So should we. I love this. Look at verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 17. I love this. It says, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Next section, but you are a God ready to forgive. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Do you see that? Despite all that they've done, despite Everest, despite the unfathomable ocean that is beneath them, despite them being swallowed up by their own sin, but God is a God that is ready to forgive. What more could we ask for? What more could we hope for? This is prayers of repentance. God did not forsake them. He will not forsake us. Now, as we pray this time it's going to be a little bit different as well. This one's going to be totally silent. This one is between you and the Lord. Because when there's sins of repentance necessary, oftentimes things get real uncomfortable, all right? I understand that. And so I want every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking around, but I want us to take probably just 2 or 3 minutes and just pray repentance to God. Pray for repentance, prayers of repentance, rehashing to the God who is quick to forgive. Let's do that now. Lord, we repent of our sin. We repent of our idols. We repent of running from you, the cistern of living water, and seeking out broken cisterns that can hold no water. Lord, we repent of all of the ways in which we have disrespected, dishonored, and disobeyed you. We have made things our God. We have made money our God. We have made others our God. And we have cast aside the true God. We repent of the secret sins that are in our lives, Lord. The ones that we try to hide from everybody, we know they're not hidden from you. We repent of our laziness, of our selfishness, of our arrogance. We repent of our stiff-neckedness. We repent of thinking that our way is the right way. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that every sin on him was laid. We thank you that you have cast our sin as far away as the east is from the west. We thank you that we are made righteous in your eyes, not through our own work, our own effort, but through Christ. Give us the strength to live different, to honor you, to glorify you. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it without you. We need you. We need your strength. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's pick up again in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 36. I love this. This next one, it's prayers of petition. See if you can catch it. Nehemiah verse 36. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy. Its fruit and its good gifts, behold, we are slaves. Its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and our livestock as they please. We are in great distress. Why do you think the Israelites would have brought that up? Because they were talking to the only God who could change it. The only one who had the power to save them. They were petitioning, they were asking, they were pleading with God for him to come and make a way when there was no way to save them. Here's the reality. We know who God is. We know what God has done for us. We know, gosh, what have we done? And so we repent, and Jesus says, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we call on the name of the Lord, and we are saved. This is the core of Christianity, is that we are saved now, which means that our sins, every one of them, every bit of that mountain, every depth of that ocean, it's been placed upon Jesus Christ. He drank the cup of God's wrath for you. And instead of just saying, there, the slate is clean. He says, no, I will do more than that. I have lived a righteous and perfect life, and I now give that to you. I will take your sin. I will give you my righteousness. So now, as followers of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne of grace, and we can step boldly before God and ask things of him like a child asks a father. So boldly we step forward and we make petition to God saying, Lord, through Jesus Christ I am made righteous. Please, please help. Maybe you are here this morning and you are in great distress like those Israelites were. Maybe your life has been hard. Maybe it's been a really hard week, a really hard year. God says, come and ask of me. Whatever you need, I will provide for. Now, here's the thing. When we ask for things, he doesn't always give us the answer that we want. And he doesn't always answer in the timing that we would like. That's why it says keep asking, right? Keep knocking. It's a persistence in prayer where we request things going before our Heavenly Father like our children do. My children have taken to asking a lot for things. And I'm not always the best father, right? I'm not always like dealing with them perfectly because the things they ask for are big things. Can we go to Grand Junction? No. Not today. See, the requests that they have, can we go to Disneyland again? No. Not today. But you see, our Father has all the money, all the resources, all the power, and all the time in the world for his children. And he wants us to ask him for things. And so this is prayer of petition. God, we need your help. God, we are in great distress. Your blessings are going to our enemies. Our lives are a mess. We are the creation, and you are the creator, and we need you. This is how we're going to pray next. And this one I want us to do in our families, with our spouses, just the two of you, or maybe bring your kids in if they are there, and you guys can ask for things together. We're only going to spend probably 2 minutes on this one. This one's going to be quick. But pray together as a family now. Lord God, help us to be the people that you need us to be. God, make us into the image of Jesus. Help us to be the church that you want us to be. Sanctify us. Make us a pure and holy bride for Christ. Lord, be with each one of us. You know what we need. You know our requests. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish them. And Lord, if the answer to our request is no, help us to be content with your will and not our own. Lord, it's in this moment that we submit ourselves to you. Your will be done, your kingdom come. In Christ's name, amen. As we go to our last prayer, this one is what all the others hinge on. This is a prayer of submission. This is where we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at verse 38. I love this. Because of all of this, everything that we have gone through so far, all the history of Israel, because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. What we see here, and we'll read more about the covenant in chapter 10, but it says, we make a covenant in writing. They are committing themselves, their lives, their future to the Lord. They're saying, we're going to do what you want us to do. We're going to obey what you've commanded us to obey. We're going to live how you want us to live. Our life is not our own. Our covenant is with our God, and you are in charge. This is the covenant they are making. This is a prayer of submission. It's a submission. My life is yours, God. My future is yours, God. My decisions are yours, God. God, I trust you with blank. God, I surrender blank. God, I will follow you. If you are not a Christian, I want you to think for a moment about why you cannot say that to God. I want you to think about what's causing you not to be able to say, my life is yours, I surrender to you. What is it? Is it a question? Is it a person? Is it a thing? Is it a lifestyle? What is it? And then I'd ask one thing of you, only one. Whatever that is, would you take that to a believer that you know and trust and talk with them about it? Because if it's a question, it's a good question to be asking, but it's more important, it's an important question, but what's more important is that you get the answer to that question. This is a prayer of submission. God, we are yours. No matter what you do, no matter what you call us to, we are yours. This last one, we're going to pray through worship. And so, worship team, if you would come up, that would be great. We're going to pray as the worship team leads us. The altar is open. It is available. If you want to come to the front, we will have people to pray with you. But if you want to stay where you are at, that still doesn't change anything. These are prayers that we give of submission to our most holy, holy God. Through all we've had this morning, through all the corporate prayer that we've had, it all hinges on this. Will you submit yourself to Jesus Christ? My life is yours. My future is yours. My decisions are yours. Let's worship and pray.